Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. I've been to some pretty wild weddings that contain some incredible surprises and inappropriate behaviors and unwanted dramas, but never anything like the one from the reading in Matthew today. This gospel reading is problematic for many, including myself, and I found it a struggle this week. I did some good old-fashioned procrastinating. I read way more commentaries and books than I needed to. I even called a good friend of mine who's also a priest and was like, hey, can I have a look at yours? Because I was trying to find a way to locate the good news in this story. Some scriptures are like that, aren't they? They're so confrontational. And this one I find difficult because there is so much violence in it. It's like a Netflix original show. I've just started watching House of Usher. It's terrifying. And it may be like something like that, where you just kind of want to skip ahead to the next episode and get through the scary bit with the clown. That's a spoiler alert. Rather than sit through a full 40 minutes of terror and violence. Lucky for you, most of my sermons are only around 15 minutes, so there'll be no long one here. The issue that arises when we read this is that we hear the words king and son, and we immediately think, okay, he's talking about God the Father and Jesus the Son, and we can make some headway with that until God starts killing people and setting fire to their houses. And then we kind of find ourselves wondering, where is the grace? Where is, this kind God of compassion that we follow? Now, the parable of the king who throws a wedding feast is in both Luke and Matthew. In the Luke version, the invited guests say, oh, I can't come, I'm off to see a piece of land. Or the other one's like, oh, I just got married. And the other one's like, oh, got some new oxen, got to go check them out. And the king gets angry and tells the slaves, just go and invite everyone, anyone and everyone from the streets. And the banquet hall is filled and nobody gets chucked out for wearing the wrong clothes. In Matthew's version, Jesus and the Pharisees are arguing. And when I say arguing, I don't mean they're like having like a fight in the temple. They are sparring, which was a common thing for Jewish teachers to do together. This is how they kind of wrestled with scripture and decided what was what. And this is not an anti-Jewish text. I just want to be really clear about that. This is Jesus arguing with his Jewish contemporaries. This is not saying that the Pharisees or the Jews, as we often hear them referred to in John's Gospel, are bad people. It's just not the case, okay? So Jesus is arguing with them, and by the beginning of chapter 23, he's telling his disciples that they should listen to the teachings of the Pharisees, but don't act like they do, because he felt that his peers were not practicing what he preached. So again, this is kind of, like a good Netflix drama. There's some politics going on here. So like a binge-worthy series, Matthew is building suspense and telling a bigger story than the chunk we heard today. It's actually a three-parter. And the theme across the three is about the way that we respond to the call of being in relationship with God. It's about calling us to obedience and how we respond and, what happens to that relationship if we don't. And there's a theme of that in the readings today as well. So if we take a look at those three chunks, what we heard today makes more sense. So Matthew 21, 28 to 32, Jesus tells the parable of the two sons, and the father says, fella, go work in the vineyard. And the first says, no, I'm not going to go, but then later does. And then the second, he says, go work in the vineyard. And he says, yeah, dad, I'll go, and then doesn't go. Now remember, he's still sparring with the Pharisees when he's telling this parable, okay? And then he asks the Pharisees, who did the will of the father in the story? And they answer, the first who went down there eventually and did his work. And he reminds them that John the Baptist came preaching righteousness and they didn't believe him, indicating that as the learned people and the leaders, they should have known better. So he's trying to kind of school them a little bit on the way that they responded to John's preaching. And then, to add insult to injury, he says, but the people you look down on in the community, the tax collectors and prostitutes, they believed John, and they will go into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you because they got the message, right? Still not an anti-Jewish text, okay? This is just a teaching that is meant to motivate all people who hear the gospel to respond to God's call. So Christians, Jews, Gentiles, it's all about action and returning to God, returning to that right relationship. Next, this is the middle movie, or the middle episode in the trilogy. Next, he tells them the parable of the wicked tenants, which I think we heard recently. And this is the one where they eventually kill the owner's son, trying to steal his inheritance. And here, Jesus is speaking about his own rejection and alluding to his death on the cross, which is obviously on the way at this point in the story. Now, at this point, the Pharisees catch on that they're getting criticized. They realize that he's schooling them and that he thinks they're doing a bad job. So they are cooperating with Rome, but teaching the people to do the God's way. So they're kind of not practicing what they preach, and he gets kind of grumpy. And so they want to arrest him. That's what the story says. But we're coming to episode 3, and this is the crescendo. This is the last episode, the cliffhanger, where you just hope that the little button comes up that says season 2, episode 1, even though it's midnight and you know you should go to bed, but you just want to watch like the first 10 minutes to know what happened next. So this is the last episode. The king's banquets. He tells them the slaves who were killed might be interpreted as being the prophets that came to Israel, God's messengers. They go repeatedly calling Israel back into right relationship, but they get killed or mistreated. So the king does what an earthly king would do, not what God would do, what an earthly king would do. He responds to violence with violence, and that's where all the killing and house burning happens. But he doesn't chuck all the dinner out and go back to the castle and sulk over a glass of scotch. No, he sends the slaves out to go and invite and find everyone they can. So this is kind of similar to the Luke one. Go into the lanes and the markets and just get everyone you can. But it says something really weird. It says the good and the bad, right? So what's he talking about? Well, basically everyone. This is the spread of the gospel, okay? The tax collectors, the sinners, the teachers of the law, the Jews, the Christians, people of all backgrounds, the people who identify as cats and dogs and furries, and the people who, just anyone who hears it, let anyone who has ears hear it. So everyone is invited, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We might understand this banquet as being heaven and the final judgment, and the king has invited everyone, and this is where the grace is. This is where the good news is in the story. Like, everyone gets to go. Everyone has the opportunity to respond, and then there's this one poor fella who falls short. And this is not a literal story about wearing jeans to a black tie event. The king is angry because the person in the story heard the gospel, had the opportunity, and came to the party, but did not clothe themselves with righteousness. And that's the righteousness that John preached, which is alluded to in that first parable. So you see how the three of them hang together. Like the initial guests who refused the invitation but did not give a reason, they don't say anything, they just go away or kill people, kill the slaves. They say nothing. So this fella sits there, and he was speechless. He says nothing. He has no reason for why he's not done what he's done. But God basically says, you've not clothed yourself with righteousness. You've stuck with the way of the world, perhaps worshiping a calf in the desert. And so he chucks him out. He says, you can't be here. And that is, I think, the king in the story meaning to be God. And if we are meant to be that man in the story, or one of the initial invitees, or one of the people who had put on righteousness and was correctly dressed, if we're any of those people, which we are the good and the bad. We are both sinners and saints. And we're all God's children, and we have a choice about how to live now that we've heard the gospel message and received the invite, now that we know what God has done for us. The only way that we end up either not sitting at the heavenly banquet or getting chucked out is because we choose not to be there. It's really simple. Every day, God calls us and says, child, come back to me. Return to me. That's the grace in the story. Every day, every morning when you wake up. Because God knows every day we're going to make some kind of mistake. And every day, he says, come back to me, child. Every day we have the free will to decide if we are going to let the goodness of the gospel shine through us into a world of darkness that is violent and awful daily on the news. By being what Jesus taught us to be, or are we going to be the people who just don't care and who just get on with life anyway and do what is right, do what is easy instead of what is right? No, we're called to be the people who love our neighbors, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're called to be people who seek reconciliation, people who strive for justice, and who recognize that we're not better than the Pharisees or the tax collectors or the prostitutes in this story, and that it's not our place to judge anyone, no matter who they are or where they come from or what they're wearing. And as difficult as that might be, that is why we do this. That is why we come to church and study scriptures together and wrestle with the parts that make us uneasy. I used to have a coach. Can you believe I did exercise once? I used to have a coach who would say to me very irritatingly that change only happens outside of your comfort zone. They like things like that, exercise people. The idea of being judged is out of everyone's comfort zone, I think. All three of these parables warn us that we need to listen to God and do the work of God, loving God and loving neighbor every day. Not to do that work is essentially to refuse the invitation, to refuse to be part of the kingdom of God. If we simply give lip service to it, to this ministry, this way of life and being, then we're showing up in the wrong clothes. The question for us then is, how do we each show up ready to serve? And in our community, when we're going out from here, revived and jazzed up by being together on a Sunday, who in our community might be considered the tax collectors or the prostitutes of the story here in Powell River? And what are we doing to make sure that all those people, everyone, feels invited? If I was to say, okay, today we're not going to do a sermon, we're going to go outside for 15 minutes and you're going to invite every single person you can find, how would that go? How would we do it? How would we feel about it, right? It's mad to think about. As is often the case, we are left with more questions the more we dip into scripture like this. So let's pray together that God will continue to guide us as we go on together, and that we'll have the courage to respond to God's invitation to love God and our neighbors. Amen.